because of desire. In answer to that, I would begin with these words. I suppose it depends on the person who leaves the Bible, doesn't it? Each person may have their own reason as to why they want to leave the Bible. Here's something that's interesting, though. God has revealed His will to mankind, hasn't He? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Folks, we have in this book God's will for man. We have God's divine will, His inspired will, His God-breathed will. And anyone who refuses to believe it, anyone who refuses to obey it, leaves the Bible. Now we've got a broad category of individuals who just boldly, plainly, do not believe, do not accept the Bible. And within that category are three different kinds of people. Number one, some individuals have been taught to reject the Scripture. Many of our institutions of higher learning, even though at one time they were religious institutions, even though one time they used to believe in God, used to preach and teach godly principles, now many of those professors, those instructors, do not believe in God anymore. And students come into their care and they teach those students that the Word of God is filled with error, filled with contradictions. It's nothing but a bunch of myths, nothing but a bunch of fables. And all it is the product of worldly, earthly men. And when we send students to those institutions, those students are there to learn, are they not? And they believe that these particular individuals who are teaching them are individuals who are well-trained, well-studied, and they know exactly what they're talking about. And they leave those institutions of higher learning having been taught that the Bible is not the Word of God. Sad, isn't it? There's a second group of individuals. There's some individuals in our world who have not submitted to the truth, have not believed the truth, because they've never, ever, ever been introduced to the Scripture. There are people right in this community in Atlantic Beach who, guess what? Who never talk about God. They never talk to their children about Jesus Christ. They never open this book and read it for themselves, nor to their children. They've never heard of many of the things that are found in the pages of God's Word. And when they do, they are literally astounded. Did you know that? Not only astounded, but they are somewhat confused by some of the stories. A God who creates the world and everything in it in six literal 24-hour days. Now you see, we just take that as truth, don't we? Not them. It baffles their mind. A man who builds this big boat and puts all the animals in it and stays in that boat for over a year during a worldwide flood. They just can't imagine that. 10 plagues that come upon the nation of Egypt and literally destroy that entire nation. They can't imagine such. A man crucified on the cross of Calvary, who claimed to be God, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And then just 3 short days later is resurrected from the grave. And we haven't even gotten into stories like floating axe heads, talking donkeys, and raising dead people from the grave. Crazy stuff in their minds. I find it interesting that on one occasion, Paul was standing before a man by the name of Festus, and he was talking to Festus about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice what Festus said. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. O Festus was well trained in the theories and the ideology of Rome, wasn't he? But he knew nothing about Scripture. He knew nothing about the truth of the gospel of Christ. And when he hears these stories, he can't believe it. Paul, you're a madman. You're crazy. You're beside yourself. Go home today and read the very next verse, and you'll see how Paul answered O Festus on that particular occasion. And folks, there are some individuals, and this is the one that amazes me, there's some individuals out there who say they've studied the evidences with regard to the inspiration of the Scripture, and they reject those evidences. They do not believe they are true. They do not believe they are valid, and therefore they take this book and they will just throw it out. Three groups of individuals who reject the truth. Some taught it to reject it. Some never taught it. Some who say they've studied, and yet they just don't believe the evidence. But there's other people out there, don't they, that reject the truth and reject Scripture. And these are interesting individuals. There are many individuals today who would tell you, oh yes, this book is the Word of God. And they would stand with me and argue the very arguments that I would use with regard to the inspiration of the Scripture. And yet, they've left the truth. You see, they've been taught perversions. They've been taught lies. They've been taught falsehoods. They've been taught the doctrines and commandments of men rather than the real truth of God's holy and divine Word. And my friends, you cannot believe a lie, you cannot believe a deception, and believe truth at the same time. It's an impossibility. And sadly, they leave the Bible and don't even know it. Isn't that true? We got thousands and thousands, in fact, millions of people right here in the United States of America who fall into this particular camp, folks. They believe that they believe this book, and yet they don't believe it. They believe that they honor the book, but they don't. They believe they follow the book, but they don't. And there are some who, in times past, have become Christians and for some reason have left the Bible, haven't they? There's all kinds of reasons that they give. Jesus gave two types of individuals. When he talked about the parable of the sower, he said that some of the seed is going to fall upon the stony ground. Oh, the seed is going to be planted, it's going to be accepted, but the roots are not going to go very deep, and the sun is going to come up and it's going to scorch those plants. And there are some members of the church who, when things get difficult, things get hard, there's persecution, there's tribulation because of their faith, they immediately will turn from the truth and leave it. And Jesus said there's a second group of individuals sown on thorny ground. Those individuals are planted, and yes, they bring forth a little bit of plant, and then all of a sudden the thorns choke it out, and they never produce the way they ought because the cares of this world, the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful, Jesus says. But there's a lot of other reasons. Sin, false teaching, selfishness, persecution, hypocrisy of church members, church struggles, the love of sin, riches, the love of riches, the love of others. Folks, there's all kinds of reasons as to why people leave the Scripture. If I were going to summarize this particular point, there's two affirmations I would make. Number one is this: no one who honestly investigates the evidences for the inspiration of God's Word should ever leave the Bible in the sense that they reject it as being inspired. And the reason I say that is this: the evidences are overwhelming. There are some 10 or 12 evidences that can be brought to the witness chair, and those evidences prove beyond a shadow of a doubt this book comes from God. And we need to remember that as members of the body of Christ, don't we? But there's at least three reasons why those who acknowledge the Bible to be the Word of God leave it. Number one, the deception by the evil one that happened to the churches of Galatia. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Secondly, there's desire on the part of the individual or group. I don't want to be a part of the church anymore. And so they just leave. And then there's a group of individuals, because life gets difficult and life gets hard, they don't want to be a part anymore. Sad, isn't it? There's a lot of reasons why people leave the Scripture. And my friends, the very moment you leave Scripture, you leave the paths of righteousness and you enter in on a path that leads to eternal condemnation. Second question. How has technology and constant entertainment weakened biblical attention? Now, one might think that that question is truthful, isn't it? We live in a technological society, don't we? If you don't believe it, all you got to do is go out and start driving around town. If a person's walking, his head's in the phone. If a person's driving, his head's in the phone. If a person is at the gym, his head's in the phone. Sometimes a person at church, his head's in the phone. Isn't it? And guess what we're doing? We're watching a bunch of reels, aren't we? We're watching a bunch of stories. We're watching a bunch of clips. And how long do they last? 15 seconds, 30 seconds, maybe a minute. And then we're off to another one. We're off to another. Now, we sit there for 2 hours watching them. But they're all short. And some people think, well, because of this technology that we have and the way it's presented to us, that it is causing our attention spans to be weakened when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This comes from 45 years of preaching the gospel. It appears to me we've always had a poor attention span in the churches of Christ. It's not something new. I started preaching, and I go to a congregation, and there used to be a statement that was made constantly to preachers, and it went something like this: sermons should never be more than 20 or 25 minutes. Because our attention span just can't handle it. And there's still people today, I guarantee you, that believe that very thing and will tell you that. You go 35, 40, 45 minutes, oh, the brethren about rolling over in their grave. Aren't they? Ah, can't believe it. And here's something else that's interesting, is that every worship service everywhere around the country is always designed for what? 1 hour, isn't it? 1 hour. And guess what? You got to get it all in 1 hour. All the announcements, all the prayers, all the singing. And we want more singing, don't we? The Lord's Supper. And we got to turn that into a 15 or 20 minute production in some places. And then you got your sermon. And you got to give. But we got to get it all in what? Got to get it in 60 minutes. God forbid if we go over. Because the Baptist will beat us to the restaurant. See, we've always had a problem with attention span in the church. So here's the point I want to make. How do you and I maintain attention? What are some of the things that affect our attention and cause it to be sharper and to allow us to endure for a long period of time? 3 points. Number one, folks, when I have an interest in something, then guess what? My attention is there. You don't believe it? You go find a couple of guys, one who's involved in golf or another one who's involved in fishing. And you start talking to them about golf, and you start talking to them about fishing, and there's no problem with attention span as far as they're concerned. I've got a son-in-law who loves to golf. All I got to do is just mention it, and off and running for about an hour. He can tell you about every tournament, every player, about the last time he went out. In fact, he can tell you about the last 20 times he's gone out. Got a guy that fishes? That's all he does just about. My son loves to hunt. He's constantly on that phone. And I said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm looking at a tape here about how to hunt. Loves it. You see, if you're interested in something, guess what? Your attention is right there, is it not? You get a woman who really wants to be fit as a fiddle. Or she loves those little romantic TV series and she finds a good one. She starts about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And about 3 in the morning, she's still trying to finish up that series. Ooh, this show is good. I just can't put it down. 12 hours. What do we call that? Binge TV? People do it all the time. But why? Because they find something that really, really interests them, folks. When something interests me, guess what? My attention is right there. So here's the problem. People aren't that interested in spiritual things. Not interested. In fact, in the church, what I'm finding is the brethren and even leadership in many congregations want to spend less time rather than more time in Bible study and worship. And guess what's sad? When they choose to do that, almost none of the brethren are bothered by it. In fact, they're almost glad, aren't they? Woo! So glad I don't have to go back to that church building tonight. So glad we're not having vacation Bible. So glad we're not having that gospel meeting. Woo. Why? Because I'm not that interested. Secondly, how do we maintain our attention spans, folks, when something becomes important to us? I may not be interested in it, but guess what? It's important. I'm getting old, whether I like it or not. You know that? I keep getting these letters from AARP, Social Security, Medicare. Unbelievable. And I'm not interested in any of that. One iota, you know that? But guess what I've learned is important. If you want your check, if you want your benefits, then guess what? You got to do some things, don't you? I've been to the Social Security office 3 times. Been on the phone about 5 times, and it's always a 30-minute to an hour hold every time. And then they start popping off about, do you have Medicare A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I? No. I don't even know what you're talking about. But guess what? You get an older person who's already on it, been on it for a while, they'll sit you down to educate you. Now, they may not be that interested in it, but guess what? It's important to them, isn't it? And because it's important, we focus our attention on the information and we learn it, don't we? Folks, listen to me. Our salvation and our Christian living ought to be something that is of vital importance to every one of us. Why? Death is calling. Jesus is coming. And guess what? The judgment of the Almighty God is certain. You can bank on it. It's coming. If that doesn't make what we're doing here today important, that you don't understand what we're doing? How about this third one? How do I develop an attention span, folks? Making a choice to be interested in it. Just making a choice to be interested in it. Let's look at two verses. One comes from the Old Testament. One comes from the New Testament. The first one's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. Notice what the writer says. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Do you hear what he just said? Set your heart and soul to seek God. Paul gives a similar command in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Both passages involve a command, don't they? It's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it. Both of them are commands. Set your heart. Set your affection. Watch this next point. Commands are to be obeyed. Aren't they? If we're faithful children of God, commands are to be obeyed. Now, here's the deal. I have to make a choice, don't I? And I can either choose to set my heart and soul on the Lord God, I can choose to set my affection on things above, or I can choose not to. I can choose anything I desire to put my attention toward if I want to. Can I? I may not want to. It may not seem that important to me, but guess what? God has said, do it, so I'll choose to do it, and I make it important in my life. Question number three. Some congregations have men and women on microphones during the song service. Is this practice scriptural? Anybody ever been to a congregation like that? They'll have four people usually, two men, two women, that'll be mic'd out in the audience. And they'll have the song leader still. One woman sings soprano, one alto. One's tenor, one's bass. And they turn their mics down a little bit lower than the mic up here. But yet you can hear their voice more than you can hear any other person's voice in the auditorium. So the person asks, is that a scriptural thing? You see, it's said that that practice helps worship, makes it better, makes it gooder. And we all want gooder, don't we? Let's talk about a couple of things. First, let's talk about worship for just a minute. The first important thing we need to talk about when it comes to worship is this, the person who is worshiped. That little word worship comes from the word worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth. Now notice, it involves reverence and it involves adoration and homage toward that something, toward that person who is of worth. The Bible teaches us this. There is only one being in all the universe who is worthy of my worship. Only one. And that's God, isn't it? Jesus said it plainly in Matthew 4:10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. My friends, only God is deserving. Only God is truly worthy of any of us bowing and prostrating ourselves before him. Secondly, there's the process of worship. Watch this. As God, God has the right to tell us as men exactly how he desires for us to worship. He has not left that in my charge. Vic, I'm God. I realize that you believe that you're a created being, so why don't you just worship me any way you want to? Wrong. Wrong. God says, no, I want you to worship me the way I want to be worshiped. And the passage in John 4 is clear, isn't it? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I try to tell people how important that little word must is. It's defined as this way: to be obliged or bound to by an imperative requirement. Folks, there's no options, there's no excuses, there's no justifications. When God says you must do this, it is an imperative. It is an absolute duty that you and I have to do. If you're going to worship God, God says, you better come to me in spirit and in truth. That little word spirit means this: with the attitude of a proper worshiper. You see, when I come, I have to have my mind right. I have to have my inner man right. But he also says that we have to worship how? In truth. Yes, the outward expression of our worship, the avenues of worship, what we give to God have to be in harmony with God's will. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. I worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. You see, God knew that if man were left to his own devices, he would turn worship into something that God never intended to happen. Watch this note. It was certainly never intended to be an environment to fulfill the fleshly lusts of man. Talking about worship. Because God didn't intend for worship to satisfy my fleshly lusts and desires. Man's perverted worship in a lot of ways. And we could spend a whole hour talking about that, couldn't we? Wrong sacrifices. Sinful lives. In other words, we come to God and our lives are filled with sin, and yet we want him to accept our worship of him as a holy God. Won't happen. Flawed sacrifices. Animals that are sick and maimed. Oh yeah, we're still offering lambs, we're still offering the sheep, but they're sick, they're maimed, they're the worst of the herds. God says, no, that won't get it. Got to be the best, doesn't it? Doctrines of men trying to worship the wrong object or through the wrong object. Remember Jeroboam? Put up calves and Dan and Bethel. These be thy gods. But he was trying to worship Jehovah God at the same time. Can't happen. Can't happen. Folks, man perverts worship when he turns worship upon himself rather than keeping his focus upon God. This miking of people in the services. Let's make worship exciting. Exciting for whom? That's the question, isn't it? Let's make worship beautiful. Beautiful for whom? Let's make worship meaningful. Meaningful for whom? Let's make worship appealing. Appealing to whom? Let's make worship diverse. Diverse to whom? Is it God that wants these things, or is it man who wants those things? We're the ones who want it, aren't we? Let's think about these microphones for just a minute. Does the beauty of our singing in and of itself make worship more attractive to God? Isn't that something? That's a man-made thought, isn't it? The more beautiful it is to me, then the more beautiful it must be to God. Where'd we get that? And who is it They put man in charge of the quality of our singing in worship services. How about this next one? Do we drown out some of the voices of the other singers in the congregation when we put the mic on those four or five or six wonderful singers? It happens. That's the ones you hear. That's the ones who make it sound like four-part harmony. So beautiful. Guess what happens? If they're singing over everybody, why don't we just let them sing, right? Now, the crazy thing is this. That's exactly what happens. All of a sudden, we have a quartet, or we have a chorus, or we have a group of individuals singing rather than the congregation singing. Happens all the time. I've got down there Hebrews 2, 1 and 2. The writer tells us that you and I need to give heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That little word slip means happily drift away from them. You pull up to a dock, you get out of your boat, but you forget to hook the boat up to the dock. Guess what happens? You go back an hour later, and that's about 200 yards off the dock, isn't it? That didn't just all of a sudden jump out there 200 yards. It just slowly drifted away. And that's what can happen to us, isn't it? What's this next one? Are we drawing comparisons between good singers and bad singers? Let me tell you something. They never have given me a microphone. That's because you're a bad singer. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Just might as well issue some t-shirts. Paul warns about comparisons in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here's the one we really need to ask. Has God really authorized those kind of actions to take place in the body of Christ? Absolutely not. My friends, if there's no thus saith the Lord for it, we don't need to do it. Last point. God approved, highly approved of a woman who came in and gave two mites to the treasury. Isn't that true? We read about it in Matthew chapter 12, 42 and 43. In fact, Jesus was so impressed by what he saw that the Bible says he called his disciples unto him. Did you see that? See what? Banker Joe gave $20,000? No. Real estate Jim gave $50,000? No, no. That little widow, did you see her? She cast in more than all they that cast into the treasury. Wow. Notice the question. Could God approve of singing that is lower, maybe a little bit off key, but originates from the heart, more so than some man-made, developed, beautiful service that tries to mimic the angelic hosts of heaven? Though God looks deeper than just the outward appearance, doesn't he? We often love to ask questions, don't we? Love to. Problem is this, we don't always love the answers. Sometimes the answers that are given, we go, oh, that's not the answer that I wanted. And we get a little bit angry, we get a little bit mad, we get a little bit fired up, don't we? Before you get upset, you need to do three things. Number one, be swift to hear. That's what James says in James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And he's talking there directly about the reception of the Word of God. Whatever is said, you listen to it, you take it in, listen closely, don't get angry, don't get all bent out of shape. Secondly, take whatever's said and study your Bible. But these are more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. Just see if what is being said is the truth. And if it is the truth, then guess what we have to do? Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Does the Bible exhort us to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Oh, yes. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those words were spoken by Ananias to a very penitent, believing Saul. And my friends, Saul immediately obeyed. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. If you don't believe it, just go home and study it for yourself. And when you find it to be the truth, obey it. The Bible tells us to be faithful unto death, doesn't he? Are you doing that as a Christian? Maybe you need to repent. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?